The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23, and it can be found on page 1145 of the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, on divisions in the church. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. For you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Thank you, Julia, and thank you, Emma, for praying for us. Let's leave our Bibles open, and let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we pray now that you would guide us by it. And so help us, Lord, as we read, to realize that we are not the center of the universe, that Christ is, that Jesus is the foundation of our lives, and that we are his servants, called to be faithful and true. Help us today to understand what it means to be a healthy church, a church that is faithful to Christ. Amen. So about 15 years ago, Emma and I were living and working in Atlanta, and we had just moved from one side of the city to the other side of the city. And if you've ever been to Atlanta, Georgia, you know it's a massive city. I mean, it's just huge. I think it takes up about 20 counties, does the city. So it's really big. So we moved from one side to the other side. And so as a result, we were naturally looking for a church that was nearer to our new home. And like Jersey, there were a lot of churches to choose from. In fact, the town that we'd moved to had 15 self-described evangelical churches. And you've only got one Sunday a week, so it was a bit of a tricky business. And so as a result, we went to friends of ours looking for recommendations. And one friend said, oh, you definitely ought to go to this church right over here. Because the people that come out of that church, they're so spiritually mature, they're so deep. You can tell they've got good teaching ministry there, they're so deep, and they're spiritual people, they're really mature. And so you ought to go to that church, because it's got quite mature people in it. Still another friend would say, oh, no, you definitely need to go to this church over here because they have a preacher who is just fantastic. I mean, he is a rock star. He is the guy that you want to hear. He's so encouraging. You've got to listen to him. He's the reason why you ought to go to this church. Still another friend would say, no, you need to go to this church over here because they've got fabulous programs for young adults. I mean, they've got courses and they've got events and they've got all sorts of, they do some great stuff over there. And with all the good recommendations, there were also a few warnings. So for instance, we were told that there was one church in our town that was in self-destruct mode. And we were warned to steer clear of them. And you know, at the time, we did have lots and lots of suggestions being put to us. But to be honest, we didn't actually know what to look for in a church. Partly because we were pretty new to Christian faith, both Emma and I. We'd only been Christians for a couple of years. And so we weren't sure. What makes a good church? What makes a healthy church? What are the warning signs when a church has drifted away from the Bible and away from Jesus? Well, as we consider those questions, we are returning to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, a letter that was written to a church that had drifted away from what was most important. And in our passage today, Paul, who spent most of his life planting and building churches, addresses some of the problems that had developed within the Corinthian church. And in addressing these problems, Paul gives us a picture of what a healthy church looks like. Namely, that a healthy church encourages maturity. A healthy church sees its leaders as servants and not as rock stars. A healthy church is built on Christ alone, and a healthy church is on guard against those who would seek to destroy the church from within. And here in Jersey Baptist Church, we need to listen carefully to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because, to be honest, not so long ago, we were a church that maybe had drifted, that was experiencing troubles. But also, more recently, we are a church that wants to be healthy, aren't we? And if we do want to be healthy, we have to start by looking at what does the Bible say a healthy church looks like. And right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, the consummate church planter and builder, gives us a model for healthy church. And by the way, if you're a guest with us this morning, it might be that you're evaluating us. You're saying, gosh, what makes a healthy church? Well, don't look to me for the answers. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for the answers because it gives us that model. So with that in mind, let's turn first to verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3, where Paul begins by addressing the Corinthian church's need for spiritual maturity. Read with me, starting at verse 1, where it says this. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling amongst you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, oh, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? In writing to the Corinthians, Paul was writing to a group of people who he knew quite well. Because remember, Paul had helped plant the church in Corinth. He had spent 18 months with them, nurturing their faith and feeding them spiritually. But sadly, after just a few years of having left them, Paul was beginning to receive reports from the church in Corinth that things were beginning to drift from what he originally had taught them, that they were caught up in the culture around them. And as a result, they were worldly in their thinking. And so here in verses 1 to 3 of our reading, Paul calls them out. He says that they're like spiritual babies who have to be spoon-fed the basics because their faith is still weak and small and undeveloped. Now, of course, if you're new to Christian things, it makes sense to focus on the basics. It's reasonable that there will be a time where you need mature Christians around you to answer questions and to walk with you through the Bible. In fact, that's a very good thing. I can say that for myself, when I was just exploring Christian things, when I first became a Christian, it kind of felt like having to learn how to walk all over again. You know, I'd lived 18 years in the world, and then I met Christ, and then all of a sudden I have this new life in Christ, and I go, gosh, I have to relearn some old habits, and maybe drop some things and add some things. And that's quite an intimidating process. And And it does feel a little bit like learning how to walk all over again. But to be clear, the Corinthians were not new to Christian things. And yet, spiritually, they were weak when they should have been strong. They were stunted when they should have been growing in faith. They were, in fact, not spiritual at all, but Paul describes them here as worldly in their thinking. And so, as a result, they were driven by jealousy and infighting. Simply put, they were just acting like spiritual babies. Here's a little illustration that might help us understand Paul's critique of the Corinthians. Imagine that you're at work, and a coworker comes in with their brand new baby. Have you ever had that happen? You know, they come in with their brand new baby. They've been on maternity leave. They come in. They've got this lovely little new baby. And the talk of the office is the baby who came to work. And generally, that conversation is a very positive conversation, isn't it? Oh, the baby came to work. Did you see the baby that came to work today? Oh, there's a baby at work today. And it's positive. Because by definition, a baby is supposed to be small and weak and cute and dependent on its mother. And that's okay. Because it's a baby. But by contrast, imagine that you're at work and a coworker is consumed with gossip and jealous infighting and backbiting. And he's immature and he's unreliable and he's prone to quarreling. And as a result, the talk of the office is the big baby who came to work today. Now, is that conversation generally a positive conversation? No, of course not. Because when an adult acts like a baby, it's not okay. And as we think about these verses and how they apply to our church, I think the obvious lesson is that we need to be a church that encourages spiritual maturity and discourages spiritual immaturity. Now, of course, we all have to start somewhere, don't we? And there are a number of us here who are in our body right now who are newer to Christian things, who are exploring Christian faith, and they're on the front end of a journey with God. And that is fabulous. That's wonderful. And thank goodness God meets us exactly where we're at. I am so glad that when I was first exploring Christian things, my first prayer was, God, I don't know if I believe in you, but I think I need you in my life. Will you start to get into my life? And I love that God goes, yes, please. And that He embraces that. That He doesn't reject us. He meets us exactly where we're at. But He has no intention of leaving us there. And I would encourage you, if you are newer to Christian things, come along to as much as you possibly can. Get stuck into reading your Bible. Do it with someone else if you can. And meet up with more mature Christians. And by all means, ask them questions. Pray with them. Serve with them. You know, give them the tough questions that are going on in your life. And copy them so that you will grow in maturity too. And by the way, if you are a mature Christian, be open to giving time and energy to those who are newer to Christian faith. Because it is difficult starting a journey with God. I mean, just think about it. You know, like, if you've been living in one direction your whole life and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, there might be something more, and you turn to a different direction, that is really quite an intimidating and frightening prospect. And so I would encourage you to come alongside people who are newer to Christian things. Particularly if you are a mature Christian. But with all that said, if you are a Christian and you've been around Christian things for a long while and you're not growing spiritually, but instead you think and act in a worldly way, that is, you still live according to the patterns of this world and you haven't been transformed through the renewing of your mind so that you're becoming more like Jesus, if that's you, well, Paul's message in verses 1 to 3 is that you need to grow up. And you know, as a church, we have a responsibility to care for one another, to urge one another to grow spiritually. And that is a good thing. It is a good thing when someone comes alongside you and invites you to read the Bible with them. Because when we read the Bible, we grow spiritually. And so, I remember the first time someone came to me and said, hey, would you like to read the Bible with me? I was completely intimidated. I thought, what's wrong? Did I do something wrong? What's wrong? And I didn't realize that's a good thing. It's a fabulous thing. It is a wonderful good thing when a friend calls you up on the night of the prayer meeting and says, come on out with me. I'll go with you. Yeah, I don't want to go either. Nobody ever really wants to go. There's this spiritual block. But I promise you, I've never been to a prayer meeting where afterwards I regretted it. It always makes me feel better. Come with me. That's a good thing. And you know, it's a good thing when a good friend gives you that gentle nudge and maybe has a private word with you and encourages it to keep going in faith or to maybe stop doing something that is stunting your spiritual growth. Indeed, that's what we see Paul was doing in verses 1 to 3, wasn't he? I mean, verses 1 to 3, he wrote to his friends in Corinth and he nudged them saying, hey guys, stop being babies. Grow up. Don't be worldly. Be spiritual. Because a healthy church encourages spiritual maturity and it discourages spiritual immaturity. And as we continue in our passage, Paul describes another trait of a healthy church. Namely, that a healthy church is one that understands that its leaders are not rock stars, but that they are servants of God. Now, it's just a bit of background. Back in chapter 1, Paul alludes to the fact that the church in Corinth was divided into these little factions, with one faction saying, oh, we follow Paul. We're Paul Christians. You know, Paul, he's the rock star. And another faction, they were going, no, Peter, he's the one. He was there right from the beginning with Jesus. So Peter's the guy we follow. He's the rock star. Still others were saying, no, Apollos, he's our pastor right now. He's the guy who we should follow. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with Apollos or Peter or Paul. In fact, all three of them were great leaders. But the problem was that none of them are Jesus. See, the Corinthian church has shifted its focus away from Jesus onto their preferred leader within the church. And Paul recognizes this as a big problem because they were putting too much faith in human leaders rather than in God. And as a point of correction, Paul uses this fabulous illustration to describe how God's leaders are actually servants within the church. In verses 5 to 9, Paul imagines that the church is like a farm, and that on this farm, the church leaders are like farm hands. And so you can imagine kind of one of these big farms here in Jersey, maybe a potato farm. Paul is saying that people like me and the elders of our church, like Brian and John, that we're like farm hands on the farm. And so some of us are planting potatoes, and then others of us are watering them, and maybe a few others are weeding, and others are going to harvest. But to be clear, Paul says here, God is the one who makes the seeds grow. And therefore, the only one who should be credited with the growth of the church is God. The rest of us are just servants. Now, of course, are the servants important? Yeah, you betcha they are. Paul says in verse 8 that his servants will be rewarded according to their own labors. And so we should honor our church leaders, absolutely. We should support them. And more importantly, we should be thankful for their service, but also join in with them. Participate as fellow servants. But we need to be clear that it's God who will grow his church, no one else. And as we think about how to apply verses 5 to 9, to the life of our church, first, I think we need to recognize that any one church leader can't do everything, can they? I remember when I first came here to Jersey Baptist, someone who was well-meaning and lovely said, oh, we're so glad that you're here. Now you can sort us all out. I said, good luck. Have you met me? We're in trouble if that's the case, aren't we? I mean, Paul is clear in these verses that one pastor on his own can't do all the work of the church. That one person plants and that another person waters it, and that it's God who grows his church. So, for instance, in our church, we have lots and lots of planters. So, for instance, Maggie is planting seeds with mums that she meets at the school gates. And Gareth, he's inviting everyone who breathes to anything at church. I mean, I love that. Isn't that fabulous? He's like, oh, you've got a pulse? Come on with me. Yeah? Isn't that great? You know, we've got Thomas at his school who's talking to his friends about his faith and slightly nervous, but going for it. We've got lots and lots of seed planters at this church, don't we? Daphne is talking to a neighbor of hers, just back and forth casually about Jesus. Isn't that fabulous? But also at our church, we have lots and lots of seed waterers. So for instance, Mark hosts a home group in his house and they look at the Bible together week in, week out. And Julia, she speaks wise words of wisdom from the Bible into people's ears all the time. Emma teaches women on a Thursday morning from the Bible. And right now, actually, I am right now doing the work of watering, aren't I? Maybe a few weed picking as well. And as a result, we are seeing spiritual growth. But let's be clear, the work is not being done by one person, and actually it's God who grows his church. And with that said, we need to recognize that while church leaders should be honored and supported and cared for because they are servants of God, we need to make sure that we don't lionize our leaders. Because the pastor of a church, he's just a servant. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I tend, when I introduce myself up front, rather than saying, I'm the pastor of Jersey Baptist Church, I don't say that, you'll notice. I say, I'm one of the leaders, I'm one of the elders, I'm on the leadership team here at church. Because actually, first A, Jesus is the pastor of this church. He is the shepherd. At best, I'm an under-shepherd, I'm a junior pastor. Okay, but B, our leadership team is plural. We have a number of men and men who are serving as elders on our church. We have a number of women who are leading other women in our church. Upstairs right now, there's a whole team of people working with our young people, teaching them the Bible. And I'm not a part of that other than being in prayer for that. And yes, I do have specific responsibilities with regards to the teaching ministries at our church and the vision ministries at our church. But there is a danger that we put too much emphasis on one person, especially if that person isn't Jesus. Because if we do that, we are fixing for disappointment, aren't we? Because it's God alone who grows His church. And a healthy church recognizes this. And so, yes, we should support our leaders and we should participate with them in the work of ministry, being fellow servants. But the credit needs to go to God alone. And a healthy church sees its leaders as mere servants, not rock stars. And following on from this, a healthy church is one that is built on Christ alone. Read with me verses 10 and 11, which says this. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul uses the analogy of a building, saying that the church grows and develops like a building does when it's being constructed. Up off the Pukele right now, they've got four houses that they put where one house used to be. I mean, that is the story of Jersey, isn't it? And we've been watching this building grow. And at first it was the foundation for a number of months, and then now they're starting to have walls that built up. I mean, it's kind of exciting to watch. It's a little neighborhood fun. But Paul's saying that the church grows like that, like a construction site. And the work that we do in ministry is a little bit like those layers of bricks. You know, each day we go by and there's another layer that's being built. But that the foundation of every church is Jesus Christ. So in the same way that we would be confident in the structural integrity of a house that was built with a good foundation, the Bible says that Jesus is the only good foundation for a church. And that is because a church is made of people who have been saved by Jesus. We are here because of Him. The basis of the church is that Jesus took sinful people like you and like me, and He wiped our record clear. He paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross. And the wonderful news is that Jesus rose from the dead, and that our risen King now invites us to be reconciled with God. That means that we can be friends with God again. He invites us to be united with God, which means that we can know God forever. And He invites us to spend eternity in His kingdom, which is expressed right now on earth through the church and will be expressed in eternity forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why Jesus is the foundation for our church, because He's the basis of our salvation. He's the only way to God. He's our only hope for eternal life. And that means that Jesus needs to be at the heart of everything we do. Everything we do must be utterly dependent on Jesus. And in the same way that my house is utterly dependent on its foundation, you take the foundation out, what happens? Well, the house crumbles, doesn't it? So for instance, if you've been around Jersey Baptist Church for any length of time, you know that we right now have a vision for growth. We are in building mode, aren't we? I mean, we're like the construction site church. Bit messy, but we're having some fun building, aren't we? And as a result, we've been investing in our ministries. There's a little booklet out in the foyer that talks about that. So we've been investing in outreach ministries like Life Explored and Faith in the Eye World and Alpha and Christianity Explored. We've been investing in our community ministries. So our community tea and our sunbeams, and trying to make those so that they're more sticky, so more people can come through the doors. We've been investing in home groups So our home group leaders now meet once a month and get trained so that they can have all the answers and try to really be quite helpful in home group meetings. And more people are joining home groups, which is exciting. We've been investing in youth and families ministry here at church with Dangerous Club and with Children's Church on a Sunday and thinking about, well, how do we teach the Bible to young people? And this is all part of our vision for growth. But what's most important is that Jesus is at the center of everything we do. That's why we've described our church as being rooted in Christ and growing in faith, hope, and love. That the roots is Christ, and everything else, the fruit, is from that root. That Jesus is what we're all about. And by the way, this is why telling people about Jesus by teaching people the Bible is at the center of everything we do. So from kids' work to our outreach ministry to men and women's ministry to our music ministry, teaching the Bible is what we're all about. Because Jesus needs to be proclaimed. He's at the center of everything we do. And you know, as we build, we do need to be quite careful, don't we? I mean, sometimes we can have a good idea that actually isn't about Jesus, don't we? You know, that was Paul's warning in verse 10. He said that we need to be careful in how we build, making sure that Jesus is at the heart of everything we do. And Paul goes on to warn that the work that we do in this church will be tested. That a day will come when what we do is tested with fire. Now, to be just as a helpful reminder, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, fire is often an image that talks about God's judgment or His testing or His refining. And here in verses 12 to 15, Paul warns that our church, along with every other church, will come under God's judgment and that God will test the quality of what we do. So the things that we do that are of Christ and are centered around Christ, they'll be rewarded, we're told. But the things that don't have anything to do with Jesus, maybe the things that were off base, that actually they won't last into eternity. I mean, we'll last in eternity because we're saved by Jesus, but the ministry we do might not be. And so with that in mind, we need to actually be very careful. First, that we're dead focused on Jesus, that He's what we're all about, that He is our foundation, and that we're dependent on Him. Because a healthy church is built on Christ alone. So far, we've seen that a healthy church encourages maturity, that a healthy church understands that its leaders are servants of God, and that a healthy church is built on Christ. And finally, we'll see that a healthy church needs to be on guard. Let's read together verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. In these verses, when Paul uses the word you, it's plural, not singular. So he's not talking about an individual you. He's talking about us, you, the church, you, all of us. You know, like if I say, hey, you, and I'm talking about to a big group, that's what Paul's talking about. And what Paul is saying is that you, plural, are God's temple. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, built a temple for God, and it was the place where God lived amongst His people. It's where God's Spirit worked in the lives of His people. And so what Paul is saying here is that we, you, are God's temple, that God lives amongst His people through the church, that God's Spirit works amongst His people through the church, that we as a body are God's dwelling place, His temple. Now, I'm not talking about this building. This building's nice, but it could go down tomorrow and it wouldn't be anything. But this group of people is quite precious to God because we are God's temple. Which is quite sobering and humbling if you think about it, isn't it? I mean, look around at us. I mean, we are a quite ordinary bunch of people. I mean, just have a look around. Aren't we quite ordinary? I mean, we're not that posh, are we? And yet, we are God's temple, aren't we? Because God has chosen to redeem us and draw us into this community. And we're not wise in the way of the world, and we're not powerful, and yet God has graciously gathered together us, revealing Himself to us through His Word. He has sent His Son who has saved us, and He's transforming us as He lives amongst us. And that means that what God is doing amongst us is really quite special. And a healthy church recognizes that and is on guard against those who might seek to destroy God's temple. A healthy church is not naive and recognizes that there are some people whose goal is not to build up the church, but rather to destroy it. For instance, in a 2014 survey in the United Kingdom, it was revealed that only 28% of Anglican clergy believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. That means that two-thirds of the clergy within the Church of England have abandoned what the Bible clearly teaches about Jesus and salvation. And by the way, I have lovely brothers and sisters in the Church of England who are part of that 28%. Amen. And they're doing fabulous work. But I can promise you that those two-thirds that have abandoned what the Bible says about salvation and about Christ are wreaking havoc in their churches. Because to abandon salvation found in Christ alone attacks the very foundation of the church. And so we have to be on guard against false teachers, however nice they may be. I promise you, most of these guys present themselves as the Vicar of Dibley. They're lovely. But they're dangerous. But there's also those who would destroy a church by actively attacking its unity. That was one of the big problems that Paul addressed in the church in Corinth, that there were these divisions and factions within the church, and that there were these individuals who were actively creating these divisions. And you know, not much has changed in 2,000 years. I mean, you go to any town and there'll be one church where there's just fighting going on. And you go, why is that happening? I mean, we've seen a bit of that in the past, haven't we? A friend of mine put it this way, that we have to be on guard for the church terrorist. I thought that was quite funny. I asked him, what do you mean by that? He says, the church terrorist is the individual within the church who disrupts the body, the unity of the body. They're the ones that just kind of throw grenades. Here's a few characteristics of the church terrorist. First, they are usually characters who strive to get connected with those who are in leadership because the church terrorist knows he does his best work when he has a degree of power. Rather than working to build up the church, what he's doing is actually looking to disrupt and to create. So, for instance, they often disrupt unity through gossip, through complaining and grumbling without restraint under their breath. It's way easier to cause disruption if you do it through gossip, isn't it? I mean, if you do it openly in a meeting, you can get shot down right away, whereas if I just whisper something to you and let it kind of marinate, then it creates. They'll also often build unhealthy alliances and create factions within the church. We saw this in the Corinthian church, didn't we? And when this person does finally have a little bit of courage to put their head above the parapet, they're famous for saying, well, you know, lots of people are saying. Why do they do that? Why do they say lots of people are saying? Well, it's easy. Because it's way easier to be a disruptor if you've got a crowd behind you, isn't it? Even if that crowd doesn't actually exist. By the way, if you come to me well-meaningly and say, hey, Drew, lots of people are saying this, I will always say, okay, who are they? And if they say, oh, I really can't say because of confidentiality, I will always say this. Oh, well, then I'm probably not going to listen to their complaint. By the way, I'm not being mean to you. I'm protecting the church in that instance. And by the way, you're maybe not having bad thoughts, but know that that's always going to be my blanket response, regardless of who you are. Okay, now that you know it, you'll know. Okay, that we complain openly. And by the way, you guys are lovely. By the way, you're lovely in this way. I love that people come up to me and go, hey, Drew, there's this one thing. Have you noticed that this happened? I haven't noticed that at all. We need to sort that out. That's fabulous. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's not what we're talking about here. You know, when we're open and we're trying to fix it, the best is yet to come. There's lots of things that need to be fixed about our church, isn't there? That's a good thing. But that's not what the church terrorist does. And you know what? The church terrorist finds their greatest opportunity in low expectation churches, in a church that lets them run riot. And sadly, after the church terrorist has finished doing their damage, they often move on to other churches where they enjoy a brief honeymoon period that does not last because by nature, the church terrorist does not build up the body of Christ. He only has a self-serving agenda that will destroy God's temple if he's left unchecked. And by the way, I want to say right now, if ever I stray from Christ, if ever I become the source of division in our church, please fire me. Please say, hey, Drew, it's time for you to take a break. Please do that, not only for the sake of this church, which is God's temple, but for my sake as well. Because verse 17 says that anyone who actively destroys God's temple will face destruction. They will face God's judgment. And a healthy church knows this, which is why a healthy church corrects one another and receives correction with a humble heart before things get out of hand. A healthy church addresses those who are disruptive and divisive, and a healthy church does not give them a long leash. It ring fences them sometimes and says, for your own protection, for the protection of others, you need to stop doing this. A healthy church insists that their pastors stay faithful to Christ above all things, that we do nothing that undermines the gospel, that we seek to unite the body rather than divide the body, and that we do nothing that keeps people away from Jesus. Because a healthy church knows that they are God's temple, that the church is precious to God, and therefore it must be protected from those who would be disruptive. As we conclude, I do think it's worth saying no church is perfect. If you find the perfect church, you show up and then you make it not perfect because you're not perfect. You know, that's the way these things work. And the church is not perfect because the church is made up of sinful people. But with that, God's church is made up of sinful people who have been redeemed by Jesus. Not by Paul, not by Apollos, not by Peter, and certainly not by Drew. We're redeemed by Christ. And therefore, while we're not perfect, we should make every effort to be mature in Christ and to provoke one another to be mature. Come on, let's do it together. We should make every effort to be faithful servants of God, but recognizing that it's Christ who builds His church. And we need to recognize that Jesus is the foundation of everything that we're hoping to do here. And that we do need to be on guard from those who would seek to destroy the unity of God's church. If we do these things, that's the recipe for a healthy church. Not a perfect church, but a healthy church. Let's pray that we would be mature followers of Christ, who are His humble servants, ever dependent upon Him as our foundation, and ever watchful and protective of what He is building and growing amongst us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a church who are utterly dependent on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be mature and maturing followers of Christ, not stunted babies in faith, but growing faithful people. Give us humble hearts that are willing to serve, recognizing that we are servants of God. One of us may plant and another may water, but You, O Lord, will grow this church. And with that in mind, Lord, we pray that we would be careful, that we would build with Christ as our foundation. And so we ask that You would please help us to remain united and help us to be on guard against those who would destroy the work of that You're doing amongst us. But most of all, Lord, help us just to trust in Christ alone. For He will build His church. It's in His name we pray. Amen.